We're going to look at several passages this morning, and we're going to look at the life, a few items from the life of another one of the great reformers. But let's begin by looking in Matthew chapter 7, a passage that quite a few of our students have memorized over the years as they did the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 7. We're going to begin in verse 13 and read through verse 23. This is God's word. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 14, and reading through chapter 4, verse 5. Again, this is the reading of God's word. Although I hope to come to you soon, I am writing you these instructions so that if I am delayed, you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in God's household, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of the truth. Beyond all question, the mystery of godliness is great. He appeared in a body, was vindicated by the Spirit, was seen by angels, was preached among the nations, was believed on in the world, was taken up in glory. The Spirit clearly says that in later times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, the Lord knows those who are his, and everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. One more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were. But you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Heavenly Father, please help us to understand and believe and obey your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Jan Hus, more frequently known in English-speaking countries as John Huss, was a priest of the Roman Catholic Church in a place called Prague, which is in the Czech Republic. It was Bohemia. That was what it was called back then. That was one of the things it was called back then. But Jan Hus was a priest. He went to the university, which was Roman Catholic. He got his bachelor's degree there. He got his master's degree there. He was ordained to the priesthood. He served as the pastor of a church. But he saw evil going on among those who were in leadership in the Roman Church. He was born in 1372 or thereabouts. There are several different dates given for his birth. But we know when he died because his death was memorialized by the people of Prague and of that whole region. He was killed on my birthday, July 6th, but it was in 1415, before even I was born. He died in his mid-40s, burned at the stake, burned alive. Why? Because he would not renounce the truth. He was begged to please just recant, just say, I take it back. I don't really mean it. I'm sorry for what I said. I'm taking it all back. He wouldn't do it. He begged them not for his life, but show me from the scriptures where I'm wrong. Show me from the scriptures. Don't tell me what the Pope says. There'd been three popes at the same time in his life. There was a split in the Western Church. And the Pope in Rome was one Pope, and the Pope in France, Avignon, was another. And the two of them were rival popes, so the Council of Pisa proposed a third fellow to try and solve the problem. In other words, this guy and this guy are excommunicating each other. They're saying, he's false, he's not the real Pope, I'm the real Pope. And so a group of church leaders got together at the Council of Pisa and they said, tell you what, this guy's the Pope, neither of these guys. So then you had a third Pope, all at the same time. Council of Pisa was 1409. The schism between these two was 1408. So after a year of these two fighting, church leaders say, okay, this is the guy. And now they've got three guys who are all excommunicating each other, damning each other to hell. Can you see where this would not inspire confidence among the people who are supposed to believe that the Pope is the head of the church and that the church is who we say it is? Basically, the Pope, cardinals, bishops, and priests. Ordinary people, they don't really constitute the church. We let them come to the services and we administer what we call the means of grace, the sacraments, but we'll certainly take their money because we need to raise money in order to fight each other. One of the ways they did that was by selling indulgences. Indulgences would become another big factor 100 years later when Martin Luther would call a stop to that in Germany, saying it is a lie to say that the Pope can dispense grace in return for financial gain. Give money to the church and we'll get you out of purgatory, that place we invented in order to tell you you don't really have to get right with God in this life. You can get cleaned up after you die. Because we don't want to say that grandma went to hell just because she was a drunk and an adulterer. Okay? She's still grandma. So let's come up with a way of doing this. Well, grandma can go to purgatory for a while. And after she's suffered for however long God deems necessary, she'll be cleaned up through the suffering, and then she'll be able to go on to heaven. That was the church. It was a business. It was a means of some people getting money from many people in order to preserve their position and their power in society. It was very corrupt. Now, Hus, Jan Hus, had been influenced by the gentleman we spoke of last time, Wycliffe. Wycliffe said that the Bible, not the Pope, the Bible, not church councils, the Bible, not some priest, is the authority. If you want to know what God says, His word is what He says. And so when a pope says something that agrees with the scriptures, he's speaking truth. When a cardinal or a bishop says something that agrees with scripture, they're speaking truth. When the priest says something that agrees with scripture, they're speaking truth. But when a pope or cardinal, or a bishop, or a priest, or anybody else says something that contradicts Scripture, that person is preaching a lie. This is totally consistent with what Scripture says we should know. The Apostle Paul says, if anybody, including me, talking about himself, and it certainly would apply to Jim Wood, but Paul says regarding himself, if anybody preaches to you any other gospel, let that person be accursed. Let them be damned. Because there is only one God and one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So if somebody's trying to direct you to put your faith in this or in this or in this or in this, instead of in Jesus and Him alone, don't listen to Him. It's a lie from the pit of hell. Paul says, even if it's me, even if I were to change what I'm saying and start going against what God says, don't listen to me, listen to God's word. You need to verify what a person's saying by Scripture. The Bereans in the book of Acts were considered more noble than the people in the other places where the gospel had come because they would listen to what was preached and then search the scriptures to see if these things were correct. The Bereans, they should be a model for all of us. If somebody says something, I don't care who they are, I don't care if it's me, if somebody says something that is contrary to Scripture, they're wrong, God's right. I mentioned recently, either here or in church, I think it was in chapel, that I'd had a lengthy messaging on the internet with a young man who agreed that the Bible says this, but he believes this, even though he knows the Bible's true. Okay, so wait a minute. So you're saying that you know The Bible says this. Yes, I know the Bible says that. But you are not willing to submit to that. Yeah, I'll answer to God for it. That's crazy. It's like taking a nail and a hammer and saying, well, I know this is going to hurt and make me blind, but I'm the one doing it. Crazy! If you don't know the Word of God, there's a cure. Study the Word of God. But if you know what God says and you say, yeah, but I've just always felt this way. I've always believed this. Who cares? Do you understand that in 150 years, you're going to be either in heaven or in hell? And Jesus is your only hope of heaven.
Well, you read a number of verses there that made it sound like basically if we want to go to heaven, we have to clean up our act.
No. I'm so glad you asked that question. If you want to go to heaven, you don't have to clean up your act. You need to put your trust in Jesus and say, okay, you're my only hope. You are my Savior and Lord. And then Jesus will clean up your act. Jesus will change you from the inside out if you are trusting Him. But if you're saying, well, you know, I want to be forgiven, but I don't want to change. I mean, I don't want to go to hell. Goodness, I mean, I'm not that crazy. But I really want to be able to keep doing the stuff I'm doing because, you know, I just haven't had enough of it yet. I'm not over it yet. I'm going to keep doing what I'm doing, but I believe that I'll be forgiven. Why? Well, because I trust Jesus. You trust Him, but not enough to obey Him? I had to have, this is probably 10 years or more ago, I had to have a little electronic thing stuck down and implanted in my esophagus to monitor my stomach acid. Isn't that too much information? So in order to do that, they give you anesthesia that makes you unconscious. They do it in the hospital, outpatient. And while you're asleep, they put this thing down there and attach it to your esophagus. And so they did that to me. And then I woke up, and I was ready to go. I thought. I mean, they helped me off of the little bed in the recovery room into a wheelchair and began wheeling me toward the exit. My wife, my precious, wonderful, loyal wife, was with me, and she was speaking softly and sweetly to me, and I began telling her, honey, I'll drive. Because as far as I was concerned, I was fine to drive, you know? I wasn't even fine to walk, but I didn't know that because I was under the influence still of the anesthesia. But I thought, well, you know, we're in Atlanta. I know Atlanta better than my wife. I've driven in downtown more than she has. And even though she's a really good driver, I'll do the driving here. Let's just say that was not sober thinking. And my wife, happily, who is both intelligent and sober, said, no, honey, I'm going to drive. Now, when we come to Jesus, if our attitude is, look, you know, thanks for being with me, but I want the wheel, okay? I want to be in charge. I want to make the decisions. I trust myself more than I trust you. I can handle this. I'm familiar with this terrain. I know this neighborhood. I know what I need to do. That's not a Christian. That's not a Christian. That's a person who wants Jesus to be a part of their life, but not Lord of their life. A Christian is a person who comes to the point of recognizing, I've made a wreck of myself. I'm a disaster.
And I need Jesus to take control. I can't atone for my own sins. Only Jesus can do that. I can't clean up my life. I need Jesus to do that. And so we surrender to Him and say, Lord, I don't want to keep sinning. I don't want to do that anymore. Please forgive me and cleanse me. I want to be changed. So again, do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders. And let me say this about that. Paul is using terms there to describe the two actors, if you will, in homosexual relations between men. One of whom is the donor and the other one is the recipient. All right? He's saying whether you are this guy or this guy, if you're engaging in homosexual sex, not okay. And by the way, we know from Romans 1, same applies to women. So anybody who's trying to say that it's okay to engage in homosexual behavior is like my guy I was corresponding with on the internet, going flat against the Word of God. And I don't care if they've got Reverend before their name and three PhDs afterwards. God hasn't changed His mind. Nor thieves, nor the greedy. Well, that's just the American way. I mean, we're all supposed to want to get rich. No, we're supposed to want to serve God. You cannot serve God and mammon. Greed is idolatry. Nor drunkards. That's what it says. Okay? I didn't add that to the list. God says, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Well, my goodness. That means a whole lot of people don't get to go to heaven. Yeah. Yeah, broad is the way that leads to destruction. Well, so is there any hope for these folks? Oh, yes. Verse 11, that is what some of you were. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. So what does this have to do with Jan Hus? And what does Jan Hus have to do with this? Hus came along and he said, the church is not made up of the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops and the priests. The church is made up of all those whom God has saved. Got it? The church isn't made up of the people who wear the fancy clothes and speak fancy words and are in fancy buildings. That's not what makes you a Christian. Jesus said, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? And in your name work miracles and cast out demons? Lord, we were the workers. We did stuff for you in your name. He says, I'll say to them, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Where was their hope? Where was their trust? It wasn't in Jesus and what He has done on the cross. It was what they did. Saved by works. I did this, I did this, I did this. I did it in your name. But look, Lord, at what I did. Doesn't that justify me? Doesn't that make me okay with you? The book of Galatians, which recounts the Apostle Peter being publicly rebuked by the Apostle Paul, is written to a group of people who had believed the lie that they could do something in order to save themselves. They could do something in order to make themselves right with God. If you are trusting in yourself and what you have done or in the group you belong to, you're not on your way to heaven at this point. Paul says, if you accept circumcision, you're cut off from God.
Well, because circumcision is bad? No, because if you're doing this in order to try and earn God's favor, you're lost. Absolutely lost. Nobody is going to be justified in God's sight by keeping the law. Nobody. Well, Pastor Wood, how'd you reach that conclusion? I didn't reach that conclusion. I'm quoting what the Bible says. No one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. Well, that doesn't seem fair. Well, let me clue you in on another aspect of that. The reason is because nobody's kept the law except Jesus. Okay? Nobody. No Pope. Not Mary. She too needed a Savior. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The only hope for any of us is Jesus. And that's why He's the only mediator, and we don't need to go through saints. We don't need to go through Mary, who's referred to in the Roman Church as the mediatrix. Jesus is the mediator, but she's the mediatrix. Okay, might want to talk to her. Maybe you find it easier to talk to a lady. Okay, and she's really nice. Just get to know her. Pray to her. No! Pray to the Father in Jesus' name. That's what Jesus told us to do. I'm going to take His word for it, not the church in Rome. But because Jan Hus taught these things and would not back down, because he said there's no biblical basis for there to even be a pope. We don't need three, we don't need two, we don't need one. We need Jesus. Because he said those things, he was given a choice. Change your position or we'll burn you alive. What would you do if you faced a choice like that? How much do you value your life? Do you value your life more than the truth? Jan Hus valued the truth more than his life. And he became one of the great influences on another Catholic priest by the name of Martin Luther. And Luther, 100 years later, is going to nail the 95 Theses to the door of the Wittenberg Church. Well, Pastor Wood, I don't know if you're aware, but Martin Luther had some real serious problems. Oh, believe me, I'm aware. If you want to give me a list of the ones you know about, I might be able to tell you a few more. Luther had real problems. The question is what this person says true? If a bad person speaks the truth, it doesn't make it untrue. And if a nice, lovable, good person says something that's not true, it doesn't make it true. It doesn't make it true. Well, but they're so nice. And I've known some very nice psychotics. What's a psychotic? That's a person who doesn't know the difference between what's real and what isn't. I had a very sweet lady from Atlanta who used to come in the early years of the ranch. She would come to see me from time to time because she was very concerned that the FBI was trying to kill her. Okay? Well, you know, I mean, I listened to what she had to say, and the more I listened, the more I realized, okay, this I don't know. This I know. This is not true. And this is not true. And this is not true. This woman is exhibiting classic paranoia. And unfortunately, I didn't have a cure for that other than to keep telling her the truth, trying to get her to focus on those things which are true and lovely and of good report. If I hope that you have a
a certain amount of respect for me and even perhaps affection. You kind of like the old guy, okay? And so I hope you feel that way. But if I were to suddenly go like this, you'd wonder what's going on, right? Wouldn't you wonder? And if I said, everybody stay still, just stay where you are, I'll take care of this, would you think I was loopy? Okay. And if I said, stay down, if the tiger kills me, just run out the back door, you'd know I was crazy, right? It's called psychotic hallucination. Now, those aren't that common. You see, if I really, 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 really believe that there's a tiger right there, it doesn't mean there's a tiger right there. If I tell you, just look, look, and I'm clearly sincere, doesn't mean there's a tiger right there. You can't go on people's sincerity or likability. You have to go by God's word. Is it true? Well, what does God say? How many ways are there to heaven? A friend of mine, now in heaven, was traveling with a very well-known speaker, writer, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. My friend Joe Bailey was speaking with her on college and university campuses about death and dying, which was Kubler-Ross's area of expertise. She'd written a book about the stages of grief that had impacted and still continues to impact many, many people. And she had been impressed with Joe Bailey's gospel-centered way of dealing with grief because Joe had lost 3 of his sons in different ways and still had peace and joy in the midst of it. And she was fascinated by that. And so she arranged for him to travel with her and speak. And after they had gotten to know each other well and they're traveling and she's really impressed with him, she said to him on the airplane one day, I just need to know one thing. Do you really believe that Jesus is the only way that a person can be saved? Well, what do you say? I mean, you know, for a lot of people, that's a turnoff. You know, that just seems too narrow. Like there's a narrow way that leads to life, and most people who are on the broad road are not going to make it. It just seemed, you know, kind of too far. So what do you say? My friend Joe said, you know, I think the only way for me to answer that is to tell you what Jesus himself said. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And she said, well, then I could never be a Christian. Let me tell you something. The truth will always be the truth, whether you believe it or not. The truth will always be the truth, whether you like it or not. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. And the Lord knows those who are his. And let everyone who names the name of the Lord flee from iniquity. Turn away from sin, from unrighteousness. If you want to serve him, but you still like this, you need to cut that out of your life. You can't have it both ways. Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much
that your word does not change, that your word is true, and that your word brings life to those who believe. We pray that you would help us to embody that truth, to live out what you have spoken, that we might be shining lights in a dark world, pointing people to you. For we pray in Jesus' name, and for his sake, amen.